We need to stop thinking of holiness as the final goal. What we need to think of holiness and the way we need to look at it is as a pursuit. It's something that as a believer, we are to run after our entire life.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
Yeah, my home, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, in a minute we'll be down in verse 13 through 16. And I've told you that this morning we're talking about holiness. And when you think of holiness, what comes to your mind? Right? I ask myself that question. And I seem to have gone in two very different directions. One was, as I was thinking about holiness, I kind of automatically went to visual and what people look like who we think of being holy. Now, I don't mean this to be insulting, but when I say that, I kind of immediately went to the Roman Catholic Church, right? Because you see the Pope and in his regalia, and you see the bishops, and you see the priest, or you see the nuns and the friars, and you make that connection of look at the way they're dressed, they must be holy, right? We saw that in the New Testament. We talked about the Pharisees. Of course, the Pharisees were holy. Look at the way they were dressed. They had the robes. They had the phylacteries. They had everything that when they were walking down the street, you're like, oh, there's a holy person, right? That was one way. Now, we kind of in Baptist life, you know, we don't have a dress code. I don't have any neat robes or anything to wear or anything that says, hey, look, there comes a holy pastor. You know, we don't have that. So that was one course of thought. The second course of thought was, you think of people who do something or live a life that you could. You maybe think of missionaries, right? You think of someone who has gone to be a missionary in the backwoods of or the jungles of South America, right? Somebody who has given up everything to go and serve in a context that is not theirs. And so you kind of have these dueling ideas, at least in my mind. Maybe you think of something else. I don't know how you're dressed or what you've given up to go and serve God. And when you start thinking about that, you look at your dress and you look at, hey, I haven't given up anything and moved across the world. You might think, man, am I holy? Can I be holy? It almost takes on an aspect of fear. It might scare you. Now, we are approaching Halloween, as you know, and people like to watch scary movies. I don't like them, so you know what I do? I avoid them. I don't watch them. I don't like them, because why don't I like them? Well, they scare me, so I don't watch them, right? Spiders, they scare me, so I don't go near them, right? We tend to avoid things that scare us. And if you apply that to holiness, if you think that it is something so attainable, something that can't happen, and you become afraid of it, then because we avoid things that we're afraid of in our other aspects of our life, you may decide, hey, you know what? I'm just going to stay away and avoid holiness. It's not obtainable. So I'm not even going to bother. Why should I try? Well, there's a very pat answer for that. I'm not going to give that to you. You already know that probably. But what I want you to do this morning is I want you to kind of file that question away. Why should I bother? And file it away, because as we walk through holiness this morning, I want to end by answering that question, but it's going to take us navigating the text to set the framework to be able to answer that question correctly. And I hope that that answer to you is going to eliminate any fear that you might have, and at the same time, be freeing and encouraging to you also. So let's read what Peter wrote this morning about holiness. In verse 13, just down to verse 16, he says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" This morning, just from those three verses, I want you to see three demands of holiness. And the first one is just this: holiness demands our attention. It demands our attention. We've got to pay attention to it. We can't ignore it. Now, at the very basic, the simplest definition, holiness just means to be set apart. To be set apart from what is common. As a believer, we are set apart to God's purpose. We are set apart. We are different. If we have come to faith in Jesus Christ as a believer, God then sets us apart. We're to be set apart different from the world. And as Peter is writing this, he makes that point very clear. If you look in verse 13, he's got that transition of therefore. Therefore what? We just spent three sermons looking at our salvation. Peter just spent the first 12 verses writing about our salvation. He says, "Therefore, since you are saved, because of this, I want you to understand then that you need now to work on your holiness." Peter is connecting holiness to our salvation. It flows logically from it. It is the appropriate response to people who have been wonderfully and gloriously saved, to those of us who have been born again to a living hope. So when he says, you know, "Be holy, for I am holy," it's not an outlandish demand. Right? I mean, Jesus died for us. He was crucified for us, and we were crucified with Him. He lives in us. And so all of that then compels us, because of what He has done, to pay attention to the holiness. He went through all of that so that we could be holy. So we need to pay attention to it. Which is why Peter makes this point twice. He says, "Hey, be holy." And then he says, "Since it is written." Now remember, last week we talked about how he connected salvation back to the prophets, that the prophets wrote to encourage us. And here Peter makes that point. It's like, look at how what was written in the past was written to encourage you. And he quotes Leviticus where it says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Peter says, look, just like the Old Testament where God was holy, He's holy now. Just like the Old Testament saints who came before you were holy, you need to be holy now. The prophets wrote to encourage us. So Peter is saying, be holy. So we got to pay attention to it. And we pay attention to it because God demands it. Right? God demands holiness. Be holy. You shall be holy. That is a demand. Now, when you hear a demand, how does that make you feel? Right? Most people, you know, here we go. Your boss walks up to you at work and looks at you and says, "I demand that you finish this report before you go." I could tell by some of you went, how you were going to respond. Right? I mean, somebody puts a demand on us. Spouse comes up and says, "I demand that you do." I don't know. I don't know if it's being American. I don't know if it's being human, but we just demand. Oh, okay. Sure. You know, it doesn't sit well with us. But have you ever stopped to think that we live with demands placed in our lives all the time? We may not call them demands, but they are. Right? One of my demands is to be here on Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock to preach. That is one of the demands of my job description. Now, when I go back and look at my job description, it doesn't say, "We demand that you be at Red Bank on Sundays at 11. Yet it's clear you expect me to be here. Your job has demands on you, whether it's a report or whether it's a conference, whether it's a meeting. Your job has demands. Students have demands, papers, tests, Pay attention in class. Marriages have demands. Demand fidelity to your vows. Life in general has demands. You go to the store. Well, they're not going to say, we demand you pay for the item that you picked up. They expect you to pay. It's a demand. We have all these demands, and we're willing to follow them, but we're usually willing to follow them because they're not placed like a demand. There's a difference if your boss comes up to you and says, hey, I know it's the middle of the afternoon. I know you've worked hard all day. We really need to get this report run before you leave for the end of the day. Can you make that happen? Yeah, boss, I can get that done for you. It's the same question. I demand you finish this report before you leave. It's the same question. It's the same request. But we don't visualize it or interpret it as a demand, but it is still a demand. So when we come here and we look at this text, we see that God doesn't sugarcoat it for us. He doesn't look at us and say, look, hey, I wonderfully saved you. I did all this for you. It'd be really good if you would try to be holy. God just says, it's a demand. You shall be holy. He doesn't play around. He doesn't try to put it in any other words. He says, you have to be holy. And we see then that it is not an outlandish demand. It is God saying, look, blessed be the God and Father who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again. He's saying, look, I've caused you to be born again. I am your Father. Jesus Christ redeemed you. The Holy Spirit is guiding you to become more like me. Therefore, I can look at you and demand this of my children. Be holy. And as such, we can't ignore it. It's not an option. It's not, oh, okay, I kind of like that one. I'm going to do it. This is an authoritative decree from God Himself who is looking at me and looking at you this morning and commands you to be holy. And this command comes from the nature of God, right? That's what we see in the second part of that verse. You shall be holy. Why? For I am holy. What does that mean? It means God radiates holiness. That's why we read Isaiah 6 this morning. As they look around and you have that image of His train in the temple and filling up the sky and the heavens and the seraphim looking around and everything that is going on, God is radiating holiness in Isaiah 6. It is who He is. God says, be holy, for I am holy. In that demand and in Him radiating holiness, He is saying, since you are my children, I want you to reflect my image. Right? I mean, parents, right? We want our kids to reflect the positive characteristics of our nature. Right? That's why people, oh, he looks or acts or behaves just like you, right? Why? Because they watched us, then they imitated. This is what God's holiness does. It radiates outwards so that when we come to God and says, all right, God is our Father. He's redeemed us. He saved us. He's radiating holiness. He now wants that holiness to reflect in our lives because of who He is. And I always say this when we talk about God and holiness or love or whatever, to remind you that God doesn't have characteristics. God has perfections. God is 100% absolutely perfectly holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And this morning, your Father in heaven is calling you to be like Him. It's calling you to reflect the glory that He radiates, that He emits in our lives, to reflect that out into the world as well. God wants you to be more like Him. He wants you to be holy. However, we recognize that we live in a sinful world, and Peter recognized this, and the Holy Spirit recognizes this when He inspired Peter to write, and says, all right, if you're going to be holy, then it's going to take some internal preparation. Holiness demands internal preparation. You know, it would be great if it just happened. Right? When we talk about holiness, we've got to prepare ourselves, because it's not that God says, hey, you're holy, and all of a sudden, poof, we're holy. It doesn't work that way. Right? The only really poof part of our salvation is that immediate moment when we are justified, when we are redeemed, and poof, all right, that's the theological term for today, poof, you go from being a condemned sinner to being a redeemed saint. It happens instantaneously. The other parts of our salvation does not. The other parts of our salvation takes time. Holiness takes time. Holiness takes work. Holiness is going to require us to prepare ourselves. And Peter says, the first places that we've got to prepare ourselves, it's got to be internal. And it's two components. It's our mind and our heart. We prepare our minds. Look at what he says in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. We prepare our minds. We've got to be ready up here. Right? We've got to intellectually be ready. Now, the phrase that Peter uses there when it talks about preparing your minds is an unusual phrase, to say the least. He actually literally writes, bind up the loins of your mind. Now, that's just a different way of saying something, right? We don't talk about binding up our loins, right? However, in the culture of the time, it was easily understood. It makes a lot of sense. If you lived in the Middle East then, or if you live in the Middle East now, because of the hot climate, people would wear robes, right? You know this. You've seen this on TV. They show you a picture from Saudi Arabia. You see a lot of the men wearing robes. And it makes sense. It's hot. There's a lot of sun. There's not a lot of rain. And so they wear robes because the robes actually work to keep them cooler. Well, robes are really good for that, but robes are really ineffective if you're going to go work in the field or if you're going to go into battle. So before that they would go into the field or go into battle, they would pick up their robe and kind of make two legs and just tuck it into their belt. They would gird up their robes around their loins. So now they can go into the field to work, or they can go into battle. Right? We do the same thing. We use a different idiom. Right? What does it mean when somebody says, all right, it's time to roll up your sleeves? It means it's time to get to work. That's what Peter is telling us. It's time to get to work. It's time to prepare our minds. Peter says you do this, he says, by being sober-minded. Now, I know, again, when we hear sober, we immediately think of alcohol and being drunk, okay? And Peter is not calling our attention to alcohol and the effects that it has. Peter is calling our attention to anything that would cause us to lose restraint of our mind. He's saying, don't let anything, whatever it is, right? Whatever it may be, control your brain. In other words, you give yourself over to allow something else to influence you. That is what Peter is saying, right? The fruit of the Spirit, Paul calls it self-control. We want to control our thoughts, control our mind, control what is going through. And if we're able to control our minds, then we can progress in our holiness. However, if we allow our minds loose to roam wherever they want to go, and you know as well as I do that usually when we just let our minds run wherever they want to go, there's a pretty fair chance that they're going to run somewhere they ought not to run. Because in that moment, we haven't prepared our minds, and that they will wander into some dark, sinful thought. So we're told to bind up our loins. Here's a good way to remember this. You think, well, how can we do this? Well, Paul writes in Philippians 4:8, he gives us a good way to prepare our minds. He gives us a list of what we should think on. if it's true, if it's honorable, if it's just, if it's pure, if it's lovely, if it's commendable, if there's anything in excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. He writes that in Philippians 4:18. He says, look, here's what you ought to be thinking about. And if we prepare our minds by putting in what is true and honorable and just and pure, then we have prepared our minds. We have bound up the loins of our minds so that we can be prepared. And when you read those characteristics in Philippians, you see that if we're concentrating on that, then we are working on our holiness. Because we are thinking about attributes that are associated with God. He is true. He is honorable. He is just. He is pure. He is lovely. He is commendable. He is excellent. He is worthy of praise. So we've prepared our minds. Secondly, Peter says, we've got to prepare our hearts. We've got to prepare our hearts. He says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's reminding us that we have something that the world doesn't. We have a hope of a future in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, allow that to overwhelm your hearts. Allow that to be the yearning of your hearts, what lays before you. Preparing your hearts for holiness. Right? We do not want our hearts to be enticed by the sinful ways of the world. Now, if the world can't get you to mentally agree, they're going to go for the emotional aspect. Because we all know that emotions can pull us in a direction we mentally know is wrong, but sounds so good and makes us feel so good that we want to do it. Which is why James writes, we are lured by our own desire. The sins we want are shiny and bright and make our hearts feel good, make us feel emotionally good, even though our minds are going, that's a really bad decision. And what we have found out more times than not, that when our mind says, that's a really bad decision, our heart says, oh, but it makes me feel good. The heart wins over the mind. All right, we're heading towards Christmas. And Madison Avenue is about to dangle all kinds of shiny new objects in front of everyone. Right? The kids are going to look at the shiny new toys, and the guys are going to look at the shiny new cars, and the ladies are going to see the shiny new pair of earrings, and the kids and the men and the women, they're all going to go, ooh, when they're on commercials. Right? And it's just like Madison Avenue with that fishing rod going, hey, look at how shiny this is. Don't you want it? Don't you want it? And our hearts go, ooh, our mind goes, I can't afford the payments. But our heart goes, oh man, but that'll feel so good. The mind goes, hey, it's going to put you in debt for 10 years. And the heart goes, yeah, but I'll be riding in luxury. And the mind is going, hey, but you don't really need that. And my heart's going, yeah, I do. And the next thing you know, you're going, oh, you want me to sign my life away for 15 years so I can, sure. All right. We all been there, done that, made that mistake. Same thing with our holiness. If it can't get through up here, the world's going to go for our hearts. So when Paul writes in Ephesians, he tells us to put on what? The breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate to protect our hearts. So when those flaming arrows of sin and things that make us go, ooh, come flying at us, it hits us and just goes, just sizzles out. It's like, no, I don't need that. I don't need to give in to that sin. Why? We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We prepared our hearts to keep the sins from penetrating. One person wrote it this way, talking about this. He says, we need to be, quote, I love the quote and I knew I was going to stumble on that. Anesthetized. You know, when an anesthesiologist gives you medicine to make you go asleep. By the attractions of the world. I couldn't find a good substitute. All right, but that's what he's saying. So that when they come, they're going about. You're not going. You don't care, right? You had anesthesia and had surgery. You don't care. Same thing. If we protect our hearts, we're not going to care what the world throws at us. We've protected our hearts, and then Peter says that once we protect our hearts, that what's going to happen? We protect our mind. We've gone through the internal preparations. It's going to spill over to the outside. So holiness demands an external response. This is how the world sees and how we are viewed by brothers and sisters, where we can see that we're progressing in our holiness. And while all three of these are kind of the same, I want to just touch on each one just a little bit. He says, one, that holiness is an act of obedience. He says, verse 14, as obedient children. Again, framed in the context of father-child relationships. We're children of the King, so we want to obey Him. And it's seen then through our outward behaviors. It's going to be seen in the way we're obedient to God's moral law. We're obedient to Him in our in what He has called us to do. We're obedient to Him where He says, "Hey, just I don't want you to do this," and we say, "All right, I won't do that. I don't want you to be a liar. Okay, I'm not going to be a liar. Hey, I want you to be a person of peace. Okay, I'll be a person of peace." There is no holiness without obedience. You cannot be holy if you're not obedient to God. He says, you know what? Your holiness is an act of obedience. It's also an act of transformation. Again, he writes here, he says, you know, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Right? We've heard that before from Paul. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. There's a transformation. And he is saying, when you become a believer, do not be conformed to the passions. That's why he says, of your former ignorance, when you were in sin. Now, this is something I think that sometimes is hard for us to remember, is that before we were saved, we acted like the world, and the world accepted us, because that's how we knew to act. I think sometimes it's also kind of difficult for us, because when we become believers and we've walked with God for a while, we look at the world and go, I can't believe they're acting that way. And you really, why? They're acting just the way the world has told them to act. The pursuit of sex at all costs is how the world has told them to act. The infusion of vulgar language, it's how the world has told them to act. They're acting in their ignorance. They're acting the same way we did before we were saved. But Peter says, hey, you've got to be conformed. You've got to be transformed. You cannot be conformed to the world. So what that means is you can't be pursuing holiness and at the same time acting like you did before. You can't do something that you think, all right, let me put it to this way. You can't go, okay, I'm going to read my Bible, but I'm still going to go out to the bar every Friday night and stumble home. A pursuit of holiness over here does not offset a behavior that you used to behave when you were ignorant. It changes everything. Every action is called to be transformed. And it's to be so radical that the only way it's described is a transformation. Right? My kids love Transformers. Right? They go from being a car to a robot. It's a complete transformation. That's what we're called to do. We're called to transform. And holiness is an act of transformation. It's also an act of behavior. And maybe I should have said lifestyle. Because it is all-encompassing. Look at what Peter writes. He says, do not be conformed, right, to the passions is there. He says, but be holy in all your conduct, everything that you do. There is not one place in your life, there is not one act of behavior that is excluded from holiness. Peter's going to continue to write, and he's going to write about how we should respond to each other in the church. He's going to talk about how husbands and wives should respond to each other. He's going to talk about how we should respond to the world. Every aspect is going to be framed in the context of our behavior towards being holy, to bring our lifestyle into obedience and a line where we are holy in every single thing that we do. He says, look, you're set apart. You're different. In every aspect. Now, here's something that's really ironic. They are theological exiles, right? And Peter is basically telling them to continue to do things that are going to make you more and more of an exile. the more that every aspect of your conduct is conformed to the image of Christ and holiness, the more of an exile you will be. But Peter says, that's all right. Conform everything to the holiness of God, because God has demanded your holiness. So as we get to the end of this, and as we think about holiness this morning, we understand God is set apart different from everything and everyone, and we read all of what Peter has written and the implications for us. You might be back at the beginning where you're going, Gary, that's impossible. I cannot be holy. You might be more confused and fearful now than when the sermon started, because you hear what is being required of us and you go, I just can't do it. And if I can't do it, why even bother? Well, to answer that, we've got to make a distinction and change and think a little bit differently. And here's the distinction you need to hear this morning. God is not calling you to perfection. Okay? I won't say that again. God is not calling you to perfection. It is not, be perfect, for I am perfect. If that was the call, you will fail every single time. At the same time, perfect holiness is not attainable either. If we were perfectly holy, Christ would not have needed to die for our sins. So we're not called to perfection. We are not called to perfect holiness. And now at this point, you're going, well, Gary, you just undid all of your sermon. No, I haven't. Just hold on. Because what we need is to shift our thinking. We need to stop thinking of holiness as the final goal. Okay, yet is it the final goal? Or is that what we're aiming for? Yes, it is. But instead of going, all right, I need to go down here so that I finish here, what we need to think of holiness and the way we need to look at it is as a pursuit. Okay? It's something that as a believer we are to run after our entire life. And we run after it every day of our life for as long as we live, even though we know that we will never cross the finish line. Just accept that fact now, that you will never get to the end and God look at you going, one more act of holiness and you're complete, you've crossed the finish line, stop. You will never reach that point. We need to think about it as a pursuit. And if we think about it as a pursuit, we will become closer and closer and closer to what God wants us to be, because we are pursuing it. And let me end with this. When you pursue holiness, run after Jesus. If you try to run after some moral obedience to the law, you are missing the point. You will never make it. But I guarantee you this morning that if you set your sights on Jesus and you run after Jesus, holiness will follow. Set your eyes towards the one who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And as you do that, you might just find out that this time next year, you're a little bit more holy than you are now.
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.